7, or it's probably more likely a collection of Jesus' sayings and his essential teachings, the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're reading Matthew 5, verses 13. I think I'm going to read only till 16 today. You can find it in your pew Bible, but here's the Word of God. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts a bushel basket over it, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us." When I started playing with this scripture earlier in the week, it kind of caught my imagination. I thought, I can get 100 salt packets and hand them out to everyone during the sermon, or I'll get all the Himalayan salt light lamps in the church. Now, that lamp is actually made out of Himalayan salt. We only had one in the church, but I was thankful for that. The Bible study that meets on Wednesdays got kind of excited by this passage. They came up with a cover image that you see on your bulletin, and they reminded me that salt is essential. They came up with a great sermon title, too. If I had preached all the way through 20, they would have wanted to call it Salt and Light Law Firm. Read a little bit further, you'll think it's pretty good, but then I only decided to preach to 16, so that one went to heck. But then I thought, okay, I'm going to call the man who makes our communion bread. It's made at Lotta's Bakery by the baker whose name is Earl. He told me Earl doesn't seem to sell good, so he called it Lotta's. If you go in there down in Polk, tell him you're from Old First Church. That would be fabulous. And I said, "Earl, I want salt on the communion bread this week." And he said, "Okay, but why?" Because he remembers when we were trying to figure out the communion bread, one time he put a lot of flour on it and I got it all over myself, and then there was salt and I got it all over myself, so usually it's plain. So he said, "Okay, Maggie, why the salt this week?" And I said, "Well, I'm preaching on salt. It's in the Bible." He goes, "Maggie, I know it's in the Bible, but no one ever preaches on it." It's kind of a forgotten image. I mean, really, you don't hear lots of hymns, "I'm going to be some salt, I'm going to shake." It just doesn't work. So much better to sing about light. And I think we kind of take this image of salt for granted. And even if we think about salt in our daily lives, it has kind of a cautionary feel to it. I mean, when I went into the grocery store yesterday at Molly Stone's, I counted salt. I counted 13 kinds of salt. I mean, there is no shortage of salt in San Francisco. And when we think about salt, we think, oh, it's not really good for you, or we at least should be cautious around it. I mean, I don't know about you, but I read labels on my prepared food and it has a lot of salt. I know I shouldn't eat it. I probably want to eat it. But then I remember how the FDA, just this last year or so, has asked food industries to voluntarily reduce the amount of salt in their food products. And then I remembered a friend that I had talked to not long ago who told me she had been in the emergency room. She didn't need to stay in the hospital, but she was lighthearted and she had no energy and she had been fainting. And when she went to the ER, they did all the tests on her, and they found her potassium level was so low, her salt level was so low, that it became dangerous to her health. So they pumped her through of IVs full of potassium, which, you know, means salt. She was reminded that salt is necessary for health and for life. And in some ways, that's a little bit closer to the gospel understanding. For the people that heard this scripture first, salt was more than just an easy flavor enhancer. You are the salt of the earth. For those people, when they heard salt, they knew that it was a preserver used in food. You remember, no refrigeration, you could salt something down, it would last for much longer, it wouldn't go bad. Salt also had in it an image of purity. One, because it was white and the color. And also, Jewish people would use it for meat for sacrifices. You would put salt on it to the meat to draw away the blood, which is important for a sacrifice. Salt was also used in worship. Salt was used as covenants were signed. It was used to seal the covenant. It was rubbed on newborn children. It was used as a part of a sacrifice. Salt became a metaphor for wisdom, and salt became associated with God's gracious activity. I even got a glimpse of that when in the 80s I went to the Soviet Union and churches would bring out bread and salt and bacon in front of us. It was their sign of hospitality, of God's graciousness. And salt also was a sign of status. Salt cost a great deal of money, and Roman soldiers were paid in it. That's where we get the word salary, comes from the root salt. But salt also was a seasoning. I mean, I suspect when the first readers heard this, they thought about how if you put a little salt in something, it adds flavor to the dish. Pinch, just a pinch, can make a tremendous difference in a meal. It enlivens the flavors and the richness that is already there. Just a little bit could and does make a bland meal worth eating, something to savor. It brings zest to what may have just been ordinary food. One person said, maybe a better 21st century way to say this is, you are the red pepper to the whole earth. And as the Bible points out, in Jesus' time, that salt was really a central image. Salt was essential to health and trade and culture and even financial security. The Bible study reminded me of that. They said, when you talk about salt, it was essential. And they thought maybe Christ was saying, you have to get back to your essential work, and you also have to be in the midst of life and be essential to the whole world. What I noted for when I read the scripture this week, I love it when I swear I've never seen anything before. I know I've read it. I preached it 3 years ago. What I read here is, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are. Not, you're not very good. Not, you're not very salty. No, you're a dim bulb. It says, you are salt. You are light. Right now, you have everything that is needed. You are of great worth. And it means that you're beloved. This worth is the power of grace. It's a gift. It's God's gift to you. It's God's gift to me. We are not self-made, but we're God-made, and we're complete. We're created out of pure grace, out of the will and the love of God. You are salt. You are light. As I was driving to work today, there was a young theologian who's just written a book, and it's about how original sin is not the most helpful theological concept. She's called her book Original Blessings. And she grew up in a Baptist community where they talked a lot about how bad you are and how, you know, we are depraved. That's the Presbyterian word. And, you know, you're just bad, and you got to start from there. She said, in original blessing, she wants to start with, you're created in relationship with God and by God. And God will not let you go. God sticks by you. The author said, well, you know, Original Blessings is a book by Matthew Fox. She goes, I know, I read that. I loved it. And he goes, why didn't you get a new title? And she said, because Original Blessing is so good, I want to have it get into the vocabulary. You are salt. You are light. Celtic theologians might have talked about this in a different way. They would say that each of us has an image of God, the divine nature of God in us. And we cloud it over with sin. We cloud it over with selfishness, with bad acts. And our goal in life is try to clean it out, to make ourselves shine. It's kind of that light image. If you have a hurricane lamp over a light and it gets all sooty, the light doesn't come out. How do you clean off that glass so that the light may shine out? How do you let that the original image of God, that love of God, shine forth? You are salt and you are light. If you go out with nothing else today, that's what you get. You're loved, you're salt, you're light. You get the first plate in the potluck line and the communion table. You're God's favorite. We all are God's beloved. One writer played with this image and said, so what might it mean in our churches to try not to revive our former glory days, but instead look like at what it means to be salt in the world now? How do we discover our essential nature? How do we be important to life, essential to spiritual and health itself? And how do we add a little spice, a little zest, a little perseverance, a little bit of purity to what is out there? Matthew Bolton says it this way: salt, if added in the right amount, in the right way, enlivens and enhances meals, the meal's other flavors. It brings them out. It makes them themselves. Not only more so, and Christian community can do that and more so. We can bring our own flavor to the mix of the course, to the mix of life, spicing things up here and there. Then just as much, we should enhance the flavors, enhance the tastes of others, to make the world more savory, more delicious, more beautiful. If we do not do that, what good are we? It's an interesting image to play with. The Bible study also challenged me and said, salt is this really ordinary thing, but it's vitally important. How do we try not to be the new and the biggest and the best and just try to be the essential of what God calls us to be? I think there's also, how do we not become so bland and so non-offensive and not going to hurt anyone's feelings so no one gives us too much trouble? Robert Louis Stevenson, I know I've read this before, 120 years ago, talked about how the church had become a bland. He said, I've been to church today and I am not depressed. See, that should not be the high standard we're going for. We're supposed to be a little salty, a little zesty. I know pastors that say, if I don't tick someone off in a sermon, I don't think it's been a good day. I'm not quite that brave. But in Presbytery, our regional meeting, I've started to speak up a little bit more about things that I don't think are going well. And I've been a little bit of a bother. And you know, I don't particularly like it. For this white woman, it's the first time when I stand up, they try to pretend they don't see me. When I stand up, they try to go on the next thing, and I'll say, excuse me, no, 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 I have a point. I'm not really good at this, so I think I get so flustered my points aren't really clear. But we are supposed to be zestiness to enliven the flavors of other. Be salt, be light, be who you are already called to be capable of, but be more by the power of God and being in the world and for the world. So I think salt is essential for life, and light shows us the way. And our goal is not to be valuable according to the world standards. Our worth is not measured by how large our budget and our staff are, how many people we have under the age of 30, or how many we have over the age of 70. We're not a franchise in that way. We are supposed to be life-giving elements in the world. And it may not show up in a standard report. If someone was visited who was lonely, that's being essential. If people were fed, that's essential. If we were in the midst of a rally, listening and letting spice come into our lives, maybe that's when we're essential. I also hear the reminder of light, that we are called not to be kind of, my light is just fabulous. It's more like we're a mirror, that we reflect God's glory, that we reflect the justice and the peace and the hope of Jesus Christ, of God's self. I heard a beautiful image. I went to go see a play that's been made into a movie called Wrestling in Jerusalem. The man takes on 17 different characters about trying to figure out Jerusalem, Israel, Palestine issues, and he tells one story of, it's a Kabbalah story, and that before creation was started, all of the goodness of the world, God's goodness, was in little vessels. All the goodness. And it was so powerful, it shook the vessels and broke out into the world. God's goodness, God's light. And he said, our goal in life is to find that goodness and find that light and uncover it again. I wonder if some ways we're supposed to be light bearers, but light finders, bringing it up, showing where there is good news and hope and justice in the world. We are to be light, and we are to be salt. May it be so. Amen.